The title of the sermon today is, What Motivates You? What Motivates You? Why are you here today? That's not a takeoff from Mr. Armstrong. It's just a simple question. That leads to yet another question. What really motivates you to be here? What motivates you in life? And is your motivation pure and right and acceptable to the great Creator God? It's good to think about it and evaluate why we do what we do, and not just get stuck in a mindless rut of actions. Paul cautions us in 1 Corinthians 10, wherefore if let him that thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So if you think that your motivation is okay, then Paul is talking to you. Now let's get started by turning to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13 is where we'll begin today. James 3:13. James said, if you are wise and understand God's ways, and that's us, brethren, and then he said, well, prove it by living an honorable life and doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But on the other hand, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. So the truth is, you have a problem. So admit it and face it. Verse 15, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthy, unspiritual, and notice this, demonic. So if you have these attitudes, then Satan is the source of your attitude. That's a very scary thought. Here James is actually what he's describing is a person that is emotionally and spiritually immature. And they're ruled over by their emotions. Their emotions control and motivate their actions and attitudes. And the fruit of that motivation is what James is addressing here. And it's not good. It shows up in a lot of ways. And I made a list of just a few of those ways. And we all have to deal with them. Lack of emotional control and spiritual immaturity can cause confusion, contention, frustration, moodiness, and even depression. And certainly it can cause us to become grouchy and irritable, and that's a bad one. It can cause us to break the spirit of the sixth commandment against murder and allow anger to control us and become mean-spirited, hateful, and spiteful. Paul said in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. And what Paul is saying there is when anger is present, don't allow it to get out of control and turn into sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Or in other words, you know, get over it. Don't let it fester. And in the next verse, he says, neither give place to the devil. And Satan can certainly take advantage of any lack of self-control. And that's especially true when it comes to anger. He can really fan the flames of anger. Now, some people are just naturally soft-spoken. And others, while others of us have to really work hard on being kind-hearted, gentle, soft-spoken, soft-toned. In verse 17 here, James said, but the wisdom that comes from above is from God is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Does that describe you? Is that your character? Now, lack of emotional control can cause envy, jealousy, and incite lust. And on that note, one of our ministers said the following concerning the subject of sin, and he used the seventh commandment against adultery as an example of how to counsel members about sin. Here's what he said. Would we not tell the adulterer that the thoughts of adultery were wrong? Would we not remind them that those wrong thoughts and feelings and emotions do not come from God, but from the god of this world. As a Christian, we are to resist the fiery darts of Satan and change our way of thinking. Or in other words, come out of the world's way of thinking, and acting, and living. And then he says, stop and ask God to change our very thoughts to be in tune with Philippians 4:8. And that verse is where Paul said, keep our minds on anything that's true, honest, just, and here's a good one, pure and lovely. Here's another good one, of good report. That means not negative. Anything of virtue and praiseworthy. And here's a big area that we all have to deal with. Murmuring and complaining, which God said he hated. It can also cause us to become bitter. Paul warned us against that one. He said a root of bitterness can grow down inside of you and defile us and those around us. And you know, that kind of attitude can cause us to slander and accuse others. And it's always good to keep in mind that Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Certainly it can cause us to give in to pride and lift ourselves up and become self-seeking and selfishly motivated. Now this next area is a big one. And it shows up in a manner that most of us do come under the influence of at least sometimes. And that's being overly negative, which fits right in there with complaining and murmuring that God hates. We can become addicted to all kinds of hurtful behavior. The world pushes excessive behavior versus God's Spirit, which urges moderation, balance, and control. Now, we all know it's easy to see these character flaws in everybody else. But we have blind spots ourselves, and it's hard to see our own faults sometimes. But if we're honest with ourselves, we would all have to admit that our emotions do indeed rule over us sometimes. And probably we give in to them too many times. I know I have to fight them every day the sun shines. And that's the reason I can stand up here and list them all out for you. I mentioned giving in to pride earlier and becoming motivated by a prideful spirit. Now, for a good example of that one, turn to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Here, we see a glimpse of how Satan's influence can motivate us to make bad decisions. Verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David, what we see here is Satan playing David like a fiddle. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them back to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Now notice this next verse. Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? Now God told Moses to take a census of the people of Israel. So there's nothing wrong with a census. But if you'll notice, Joab was counting soldiers that drew the sword. Satan had gotten to David's pride. David wanted to know just how mighty he really was, how great he was, and he was pretty big. His army had 1,700,000 soldiers in it. And that's big, even by today's standards. Some of you might remember that old country song that, the lyric said, let's get drunk and be somebody. Well, it appears that David was drunk on power. He was king of the world. He could whip any army. Verse 4. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All they of Israel were about 1,700,000 men that drew the sword, soldiers. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was an abomination to Joab. Now, old Joab was a bugbear himself. He caused all kind of problems and evil in Israel, but he was a great general. So David kept him around. But even old Joab realized that this action would not please God. Verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly. And we see here David finally came to his senses and realized that he had given in to the emotion of pride and lifted himself up and trusted in big armies rather than relying on God. And sometimes, brethren, what we do can make emotional sense to us, but it's the wrong course of action. God records in Proverbs 2 times for us the importance of that principle, that there is a way that seems right, but that way leads to death. Sometimes, brethren, we have to deny our own reasoning, our inner motivations, our own instincts and intuitions, and walk by faith. So the next time you feel yourself being influenced by wrong emotions, think through the moment. Think about where James just told us they come from. Our enemy Satan. And we all know what his plans are for us. And when we do recognize the source, that it's from the prince of the power of the air, that broadcasts his nature through the air into our minds, then we can be on guard against them. And pray for and use God's spirit of self-control to put them out. Put them out of our minds and keep them in check. Because, brethren, they rob us and those around us of happiness, peace, and joy, and the quality of life. Now, James shows us how to deal with these wrong emotions, these strong influences that come from Satan. Notice James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 5. In James chapter 4 and verse 5, James said the following. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And then James tells us how to resist Satan's influence in the next verse. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. God responds to us as long as we respond to him. And the way to draw near to our great creator is by studying and praying every day. And fill your mind with God's influence. And that will renew and refresh his spirit in you every day. And that will give you the power to deal with Satan. Because when we get far away from God, we begin to give in to the dark side and give in to our carnal human nature that we all have to fight to keep it at bay. And that nature rises up and rules over us and our thoughts and emotions and our motivations and attitude. And it motivates us to resist God. But thankfully, we have an opportunity every 7 days to refocus. Reset our priorities. Get our minds on God, on our calling, on God's law, his way of life. And that works together to give us discernment to know what behavior is right and good and acceptable to our Maker. And it's a blessing to us and to those around us. Notice this principle in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul said the following. But it was to us in this room that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. In verse 14. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God, from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them. They can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. And if you think about it, the world has a reprobate mind. And that just simply means they are not capable of discerning between good and evil. But as I said earlier, we're here to come out of the world. This way of living and allow God's Word and His Spirit to direct our thoughts and lives. God's Spirit not only allows us and gives us discernment to know the difference of what's right and wrong, but it motivates us, empowers us to follow through the right course of action after we've made the discernment. And we know the truth, but we can become hardened through sin, lose God's Spirit of discernment, and begin to justify wrong motives and actions and attitudes. Verse 15. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others, meaning that we will be judged by God. Paul tells us to test ourselves to see if we really are in the faith. So could we be deceived, at least in some areas of our lives, and think that we're okay when actually we're not? Remember, God always warns us there are tares among us, among His people. And apparently the tares don't know they're tares, else they would change. If they really realized they were going to be burned up if they didn't change, a tare might bear evil fruit or no fruit at all. Either one's wrong and both are tares. A tare is simply someone with a wrong motivation. You have to think the tares, at least think that they're right. Else, why would they go to all the trouble trying to be a part of God's church? Unless they're just motivated by a wrong spirit, just to be a trial or a test to God's true called out ones. Paul said to be aware of them. And thankfully, God knows our hearts, and He can plainly truly see what really does motivate us. God's Word makes that plain, as we heard in the sermonette last week. In Hebrews 4:13, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now then, in that preceding verse, I'm going to read that in a couple of different translations. And it's talking about God's Word here. You don't have to turn there. It's Hebrews 4:12. It said, God's Word judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Are your true motivation? And that's a good thing for us, because God can see our trouble spots. And then if He actually is working with us, He can bring about changes in our lives. And He's got a lot of tools in His tool chest to do that, through trials, correction from others, or He could just allow us to proceed on our merry way in life and let the world kick us around, teach us a lesson. Let's notice in God's Word just how much He is aware and does watch over us. He watches our actions and motivations. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 1. Psalm 139 and verse 1. David said, O Lord, You have searched me and known my ways. And do you know how God searches us? Proverbs 20 tells us that. answer. He says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly or the mind. Verse 2, you think of this now. David said, you know when I sit down and you know when I stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. Now, this is David carrying on a conversation with God here. Verse 3. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessings on my head. And we all pray for that one. Verse 7, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. Verse 23, David said, search me, and this is a good prayer that we should make. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Now, these scriptures seem to be saying very plainly that God monitors us 24/7, knows all our thoughts, sees all our actions, hears all our words. That's a bit scary and comforting at the same time. Turn to Psalm 33, Psalm chapter 33 and verse 18. Psalm 33 and verse 18. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. And that's both physical and spiritual death. And we tie that thought right in with verse 22. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Now with that thought in mind, turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Here we see some advice from God for us in Isaiah 55 and verse 7. God inspired the prophet to say in verse 7, let the wicked change their ways, that's called repentance, and banish the very thoughts of doing evil. Change the way we think. That's called conversion. Let them turn to the eternal, that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. So what is your first nature? Is it to strike out in retaliation? Or are we making progress in showing our softer side and growing and overlooking an offense? You know, when you feel like punching your neighbor in the nose, you don't do it because you're growing and motivated by God's Spirit to turn the other cheek. And God did tell us to love the enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. And do you know what the greatest example of that in the whole Bible is? Other than Christ's words, the Father forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was Stephen, when they were bashing his brains out with rocks, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, and he fell asleep. Now, if you think about it, that is a description of a true converted mind and a love-motivated mind to be able to say that. I don't know if I could say that and mean it. Then we have this often quoted verse here, verse 8, the next verse. But it's the reason that we need to do what God told us to do in verse 7. Change our ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways. Your ways, my ways, declares the eternal. Now when God first calls us, this is the condition that we find ourselves in. Our mind is in. But we don't have to stay that way unless we are tares. We're supposed to be growing, to be more like God, and developing the very mind of Christ with a true and pure motivation to honor and obey God. Sometimes when it comes to changing and growing, it may seem like we take two steps up and one and a half back. But if we are God's true children, then we've been given God's spirit of discernment of what is good and right and acceptable. And He also gives us the power to carry through and carry out those actions that are right and good. For example, if your motivation is right, you may have a chance to make some good money. But you'll have to break God's law in order to do it. And at that point, God's spirit will kick in and say, no thanks. But a carnally motivated mind would either say, how do I get around God's laws and do this? Or simply, where do I sign? I heard a minister say one time that one of his members drove a trash truck. And the company was operating on the Sabbath day. And one of the member's co-workers told him that he needed to be working on Saturday to cash in on the big money of overtime. And then the member told him that if he worked on Saturday, he would lose more than his co-worker would make in a lifetime. And that is a beautiful and refreshing attitude. And brethren, this is a hard subject to cover, but I couldn't think of a more important subject for us to consider today. Because if you think about it, this is what actually really drives us. It's about the raw inner workings of our mind. It's about what God sees when He looks at us. Thankfully, God has the ability to look past the moment, which I am thankful for, and know that if our motivation is right, and we really are struggling to obey Him and please Him, then He can look down the road and see what we can become, a child born into His family. Notice Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. Here in Proverbs 4 and verse 18, it says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. If you think about it, that's very dim and gray at dawn, first light of day, which shines brighter and brighter into the full noonday. And we might start out on the path to the kingdom with a tiny flashlight. But we should be growing to where that path is lighted up like a street light. Verse 19, but the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They've got no idea what they're stumbling over. Now, verse 20, God says, my child, pay attention to what I say. Listen careful to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, for they bring life to those who find them. And healing to their whole body. Verse 23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines your course in life. And boy, that's true. God tells us to guard the thoughts in our minds. For out of the abundance of the thoughts of the mind come our actions, our attitudes, and our motivations. God says, as we think in our heart, so are we. Now, I Googled up a good biblical definition of the heart here. It says, when both the Old and New Testament speak about the heart, it never means merely human feeling emotions. The biblical word heart is the inner aspect of a person, made up of three parts. The first one is the mental process, which is the major part, where action and reaction take place, which is to lead a person in their lives. In our case, it'd be led by God's Spirit. Number two is emotions, which only process as reaction, as icing on the cake to enrich our lives, and I might add, and if left unchecked, to wreck our lives. And three is the will, the seat of the will, the decision making, where decisions are made between the rational and the emotive. Now, brethren, the world depends on human reasoning to guide them. They act through their emotions, But God tells us right here in verse 26 of Proverbs 4 to ponder and to think about the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right or to the left, and remove your foot from evil, or follow God's instruction book. Notice Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5. The writer here in verse 5 says, the thoughts of the righteous, that's us, are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. That's so true. So many times we have, even us, God's people, have selfish, self-serving motives behind our actions and words. Verse 15. This is a strong verse here. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. And that verse ties right in with what Paul said about a man that thinks he stands, better beware. Verse 20, deceit fills hearts that are plotting evil, and joy fills hearts that are planning peace. And that's so true in life. If our attitude is positive and upbeat, we have peace. Those around us have peace. Verse 22, lying lips and thoughts are an abomination to the Eternal, but those who act faithfully are His delight. So it is good for all of us to regularly examine our motivation, why we do what we do, because we can start out in a right direction and then slide in a wrong direction. Or we could start out wrong and then grow into a right direction. Notice what a right motivation of the righteous really is in Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 6. Psalm 1 and verse 6. A beautiful little chapter here. David said, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, and that's us. But the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So what are the ways of the righteous that we're supposed to have? Notice verse 1. He said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, because they have no regard for God's law, or sit in the company of mockers, and we have plenty of those around today. But verse 2, blessed are they whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He's describing the actions of the righteous here, and who meditates on His law day and night. So do you meditate on God's law very much? Do you think about it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Christ said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, a lot of us were forced several years ago to prove to God what our motivation really was. God allowed us to be tested and to see if we would remain loyal to His truth, His laws, no matter what. We had to learn to trust God and not man. Now, at the start of the sermon, I asked you why you are here. And a good question to consider also is why are you still here? What brought you this far? Whatever actions have kept you in God's church to this point, you need to be very careful about changing any of them. God warns us in Proverbs to be careful how we hear. As we said before, be careful what we hear. Remember, Satan is the god of confusion and deception. He has ministers that are tares among the wheat, passing themselves off as ministers of righteousness. Proverbs tells us there is a way that seems right. We quote that scripture a lot of times. It sounds good and right. That's the reason God warns us to be careful how we hear. Paul told us that we don't have to be ignorant and naive of how Satan's devices work on us. Notice 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Second Corinthians 11 and verse 3. We've read this many times here, but That's what it's put here for, to make us think about who or what is influencing our lives. Verse 3, Paul said, "But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent." You happily put up with whatever anybody tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than you receive, or a different gospel than when you first believed. So, brethren, remember, once you find the pearl of great price, which is God's truth, His truth about His plan of salvation, then sell everything else you've got. And that means embrace the truth and forsake all others. Verse 13 here, "These people are false apostles, they're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ." And then Paul said, "But I am not surprised at this action. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." And we see that in religions of the world around us. And as I said, we've even seen it in God's church in the past. Verse 15, "So it's no wonder that Satan's servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment that their wicked deeds deserve, which is death, if they don't change." Now again there in verse 4, Paul said, "You happily put up with what anyone tells you or preaches to you about a different Christ, a different spirit, or a different gospel." Now on that note, be turning to 2 Chronicles 24. And while you're turning to 2 Chronicles 24, I've got a little humor to share with you. Maybe it's humorous. But Barbara woke me up out of a sound sleep and told me this one. She said a couple had been married for several years and the husband forgot their anniversary. So the wife lit into him and told him if there wasn't something shiny and new that would go from 0 to 200 in less than 6 seconds, sitting out in her driveway within 2 days, that it was going to be the devil to pay. So sure enough, on the second day, there was a huge wrapped up package sitting out there in the driveway. And the wife went running out, ripped it open, and there it sat. A brand new shiny set of bathroom scales. The husband hadn't been heard from since. All right, I got your attention, even if it wasn't humorous. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 1. And this is a good example of how notice this. This is put here for our good to learn from. And it's an excellent example of how our actions can be motivated and influenced by other people for good or bad. 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 1. "Joash was 7 years old when he became king, very young and tender, impressionable age. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba." Now notice verse 2. "And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Eternal all the days of Jehoiada the priest." Now the next verses there tell us that Joash drove out the idol worshipers from the temple and went to great lengths to repair God's house of worship and restore proper worship. Notice verse 14. "And when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king in Jehoiada. Wherefore were made vessels of the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister, to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Eternal continually all the days of Jehoiada." But the story changes dramatically when his good influence dies. Verse 15, "But Jehoiada waxed old, full of days, and he died, being 130 years old. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and God's house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes, the leaders, and made obeisance to the king. And then the king hearkened unto them." You see, this evil influence was still in their heart, It had only been suppressed, not replaced by Jehoiada. Notice a quick turnaround here in attitude and godly motivation. Just about like what happened after Mr. Armstrong's death. Verse 18, they left the house of the eternal God of their fathers, served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass. Verse 20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. See, notice who he is. The son of Jehoiada, the good influence, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why transgress you the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? And that's a good lesson right there, too. Those laws have blessings built into them, young people. You keep them, they'll keep you. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. As I said, God responds to us as we respond to him. And they conspired against that prophet and stoned him to death. Now notice, at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. How in the world did the king turn so quickly from having a godly motivation to serve God to killing God's prophet? And also the son of his greatest advisor. That's what Paul warned us about in Corinthians, of listening to different people coming under their influence. The lesson here is, brethren, when we do not deal with our inner motivations, our spiritual change might be only temporary. Because we can be influenced by outside forces, like Joash was. He became motivated by other people's motivations who had given in to Satan's influence. They wanted to restore the idol or devil worship. Some people are good con men, brethren. They're good salesmen. They could sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo living in an igloo. Think about it. We've experienced that. We've had people that sat among us that had never eaten pork for decades and perhaps all their life. After one sermon, went running out the doors and ordered pepperoni pizza because they never considered why they do what they do and what influenced and motivated their interactions. Don't allow others' wrong motivations to influence you. We must become motivated by God's Spirit to live and do what is right by His standard, not man. By his words, not man's. I'm going to read you a little paragraph here that a minister, old-time minister, wrote several years ago. He said, my calling and development in the church began in 1962. There was nothing like it anywhere. And the response was terrific, and the church grew. But by 1970 and onwards, it was also clear that there were false ministers among us, people vying for position and power, and the seed was sown for the destruction of the church. And when the heresy was introduced in 92, it had already been festering and eating away at the church. Top-ranking ministers caved in easily. The church at that time was composed of members who had caught the excitement and the vision, but had not developed staying power because they didn't examine why they do what they do. We were all hit with a nuclear explosion device of Satan's makings, and our zeal and hunger for the truth was tested severely. And those of you reading this message are survivors of that Holocaust. Turn to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. God is talking to all of us here, and especially to Mr. Seth, Mr. Martin, all of God's ministers, and me. He said, guard yourselves and God's people. In Acts 20, verse 28, feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elder. I know that false teachers like vicious wolves will come in among you, after I leave, not sparing the flock. God instructed us through Paul to prove and hold fast his truth. Don't be tossed to and fro with any kind of wind of doctrine. And thankfully we do serve a very merciful God. He knows our true motivation. And if it's right, after we've done the best we can to obey, honor Him, and hold fast to His truth, He shows us where our true hope really lies. Notice it in Isaiah 44, way over in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 21. Isaiah 44 and verse 21. The prophet said here in verse 21, "Pay attention, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel, and we are spiritual Israel. I, the Eternal, made you. I will not forget you. I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free." What a beautiful scripture. And to go right along with it, two more scriptures. Right along with it, that thought there in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 17. This too is a beautiful scripture. Isaiah 54, 17 says, "But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised to accuse you, including Satan's. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Eternal." And that's us. "Our vindication will come from me," or "their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken." Now in conclusion, notice Psalm 17. Psalm chapter 17 and verse 15. This is a precious scripture. This is my hope, your hope. Psalm 17 verse 15. The writer here says, "Because I am righteous," and that's David talking to God, "because I am righteous, I will see you when I awake from the dead. I will see your face. I will see you face to face and be satisfied." And that is our hope.